You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, as we continue to make our way through the letter to the Hebrews, a letter that we have seen is really a written sermon, a sermon written down not only for the original congregation, but also written for us by God's grace and through His providence. And so this morning we give our attention to the opening six verses of Hebrews chapter 3. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this beautiful passage together this morning, knowing that what we have before us is God's own Word, which has been written for us. May we give our full attention to it. Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our passage last Lord's Day, our preacher proclaimed Jesus as a merciful and faithful high priest. And certainly that is something every one of us must know and be confident of and find comfort in this morning. Beloved, it's what you must know and have confidence in and be comforted in this morning, that Jesus is in heaven for you. And that he is there in heaven for you as your high priest. And he is a merciful high priest. You need to know that Jesus looks upon you from heaven with compassion, with tenderness, with kindness, with love. And he is a faithful high priest. You need to know that as well. He will not fail you. He is faithful in all things. And that leads the preacher to the exhortation of this morning's text. It is really a rather simple exhortation that he gives to us, an exhortation that he will develop through the remainder of chapter 3 and 4. But here at the beginning of chapter 3, he puts the exhortation very straightforwardly. Consider Jesus. Because Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest, consider him. Pay attention to him. Fix your eyes on him. You'll notice, if you have your Bibles open yet, the way in which our preacher begins this section of his sermon. Look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now, he could have just begun this exhortation, this part of the sermon, by simply saying, consider Jesus. But before he gets to that, notice how he identifies the congregation. Notice how he identifies you and me. He begins by saying, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. And there are at least three things we need to note here. First of all, the preacher addresses his congregation as holy. He addresses you, beloved, as holy. Now, maybe you're not feeling all that holy this morning. Maybe you've come today with your conscience troubled over your sin. Maybe it was a bad week for you, spiritually speaking. Maybe it's even been a bad morning for you, spiritually speaking. Maybe Last week, you started the week with the desire to do better at your devotions, to spend more time in God's Word and in prayer. Maybe you were convicted to relate better to others, and yet here you are, and you know that your week really was kind of a mess. Things didn't go how you wanted them to go, and maybe you lashed out at others in response, or maybe you sought comfort in things you know were wrong, or maybe you're just feeling rather dry and far from the Lord this morning. Maybe you're not feeling very holy this morning. And maybe you're even sitting there thinking to yourself, well, if this preacher here in Hebrews knew me and knew what my life was like, he might call me a lot of things, but holy is probably not one of them. Well, I can assure you that this preacher knew his congregation. He knew their trials. He knew their temptations. He knew their waverings. In fact, as we read further on in this sermon, he even says that the congregation has become sluggish. They become dull. They're in danger of drifting away from the Lord. They're weak, spiritually speaking. He knows the congregation. He knows the things they are facing. And he still calls them holy. And holy here simply means to be set apart. It means to be consecrated. And what the preacher is saying to the congregation, what he is saying to you and me this morning, is that in Christ, our merciful and faithful high priest, we are consecrated. We are set apart. It means, beloved, that in Christ, your merciful and faithful high priest, all of the sin and the shame and the defilement that would prevent you from entering the presence of God has been removed from you. And that in Christ, your merciful and faithful high priest, you have everything you need to enter the presence of a holy God and find welcome. Because your holiness is found only in your merciful and faithful high priest, Jesus, you need to consider him, to pay attention to him, to keep your eyes fixed on him. But that's not all the preacher says about the congregation. He calls them holy, but he also calls them holy brothers. He addresses his congregation as brothers. He addresses you, beloved, as brothers. We have seen in the past that this is not an exclusive term. Certainly included here also are sisters. They are included here as well. He simply uses the term brothers because he's already talked about being sons of God, and he's emphasized that, to emphasize the inheritance that we have been given in Christ. His point here simply is that you are part of the family of God. That you have an elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. That when God saved you, he put you in a family. He gave you brothers and sisters in Christ. God doesn't want you to live as a lone ranger Christian, but as part of a family. You belong to a family, a body of believers who love you and care for you and who walk with you. Sometimes, of course, we have struggles in our families. Sometimes we take each other for granted. Sometimes we say hurtful things to each other. Sometimes we don't treat each other as we should. That's certainly true in our earthly families, and it's true in our church family as well. But that's not a reason to give up on each other as family. One of my seminary classmates, Michael Kruger, has written a small commentary on Hebrews, and he comments on this passage and says, understanding that we are part of the family of God is an incredibly important way of keeping us on track in our faith. Being together matters. Church is an incredibly powerful tool that God uses to remind you that you belong to his family. And so, beloved, this morning, look around you. This is your family. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the people that God has gathered around you to grow with you. Of course, sometimes that growth is hard. Sometimes that growth comes through trials. Sometimes that growth comes as we learn to forgive each other, as we learn to give grace to each other, as we learn to think of each other more highly than we think of ourselves, as we learn to pursue peace with each other, as we learn to love each other, as we learn to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers who were bought and purchased by the blood of Christ and who are loved by Christ. These people around you have also been consecrated and set apart. The preacher here in Hebrews is urging the congregation and urging us as a congregation to view one another as gifts that the Lord has given us to help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Our brotherhood with the family of God is found in Jesus. And so we need to pay attention to Him and to keep our eyes fixed upon Him. But the preacher has yet one more thing to say about the congregation. Not only are we holy, not only are we a brotherhood, but we share in a heavenly calling. You see that there in verse 1. We are bound together in Christ, and we are bound together in a heavenly calling. We've been called from heaven, and we are called to heaven. It's Jesus who has called us here. It's Jesus who has brought us here. And it's Jesus who will bring us and all believers, the family of God, home to heaven. We will spend eternity together. And certainly if we will spend eternity together, then it is worthwhile to work hard at getting along with each other here and now and to encourage one another on our pilgrim pathway. How do we do that? Well, we do that very simply by remembering what binds us together. It's not a common history, a common ethnicity, a common race, or a common political stance. What binds us together is Christ and our confession of Him. And so the preacher says to his congregation, and he says to you and me, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." And notice what he goes on to say about Jesus. This should be no surprise to us now as we come to chapter 3. The preacher has been very consistent in this sermon to be saying great things about Jesus. And it continues now here in chapter 3. Consider Jesus, the end of verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The preacher here calls Jesus the apostle of our confession. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't often think of Jesus as the apostle. When we hear the word apostle, we tend to think of those 12 disciples, those apostles who were sent out by Jesus in the time of His ministry, and especially after He ascended into heaven, He sent them forth. We read about their ministries in the book of Acts, but we don't often think of Jesus as an apostle or the apostle. In fact, this is the only verse in all of Scripture where Jesus is actually called an apostle. So what is the preacher getting at here? Well, we need to remember what an apostle is. An apostle is one who is sent by God to us. And he is sent by God to us to reveal to us who God is and what God is like. And it is certainly in this sense that Jesus is the apostle. Jesus comes to us from God, and He comes to us from God in order to reveal God to us, who God is and what God is like. And then we have this wonderful thing. Not only does the preacher proclaim Jesus to us as the apostle of our confession, but also as the high priest of our confession. And of course, the high priest is one who represents us before God. And the preacher is telling us here that Jesus is our high priest, the one who goes to God on our behalf, the one who represents us to God, the one who pleads for us before God, the one who is praying for us before the throne of God, the one who presents us to God. And so you see what a beautiful picture we are being given here as the preacher says these great things about Jesus. He is the apostle of our confession and he is the high priest of our confession. You put these two things together and you see what we have in Jesus. In Jesus, we have one who comes from God to us and one who goes to God for us. He brings God to us and he brings us to God. This is why we confess him. And notice what the preacher goes on to say then about Jesus in verses 2 and following. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's vows. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Jesus is faithful. He was faithful to God in his work here on earth, and you need to know that he is faithful to God now in his work in heaven. It means, beloved, he is faithful in presenting you to God. Washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. This is how he presents you to God. And in order to drive that point home, the preacher goes on now to begin a comparison with Moses. In chapters 1 through 2 of Hebrews, he proclaimed that Jesus is better than the angels. And now in chapters 3 and 4, he will proclaim to us that Jesus is better than Moses. Now, we need to be very clear at the outset that the preacher is not at all interested in disparaging Moses. He is not interested at all in being critical of Moses. Indeed, he says just the opposite. Moses was faithful in all God's house. The reference here goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 12. You maybe remember that scene when Israel was in the wilderness and Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, began to complain against Moses and began to question Moses' role and Moses' authority. We just talked about the fact that sometimes there are struggles in relationships, even within family. That was true in Moses' family too. Miriam and Aaron in Numbers chapter 12 were complaining against Moses, questioning his authority. And the Lord called Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to come out and to stand before him at the tent of meeting. And the Lord came down then in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And this is what the Lord said to Miriam and Aaron. He said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And you may remember the rest of the story, how when the Lord left, Miriam became leprous and had to be put out of the community for a time, and Moses had to intercede for her. The point being here, as the author here in Hebrews says, Moses is the great figure of the Old Testament. There is nothing disparaging about him here, nothing critical about him here. He was the mediator of the Old Covenant. He was the giver of the law. The preacher is not saying anything bad about Moses here, but he is saying something even greater about Jesus. Jesus, he tells us in verse 3, is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has than the house itself. Maybe it helps to think of it in this way. If you were to take a drive out to Breckenridge or Vail or Aspen and look at the great houses that are there, you can marvel at those houses. But the author is saying you should marvel even more at the ones who designed those houses and built those houses. Those houses would not exist without those who planned them and built them. The builder is worthy of much more honor and glory than the house itself. And that's what he is saying here. Every house, he tells us in verse 4, is built by someone. But the builder of all things is God. And the preacher here is reminding us of what he has already said about Jesus. You may think of the opening verses of this very letter, where the preacher described Jesus as the one who has been appointed heir of all things, the one through whom the world was created, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Over and over again, he has been telling us that Jesus is God. And so we need to understand immediately in this comparison with Moses that these are entirely different categories. Jesus is on an entirely different level than Moses. And so though even great things were said of Moses, even greater things are said of Jesus. You'll notice the comparison there in verses 5 and 6. Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. You see, Jesus is not only in the house, he is over it. Jesus is not only a servant, he is the Son. And the point of the comparison here is simply this. Moses was faithful in testifying to the things that were to be spoken later. Jesus is the final word. Moses was proclaiming Jesus. Moses was really saying the same thing that our preacher here in Hebrews is saying. Look to Jesus. Moses was saying, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. I remember my first year in seminary, there was a class offered, a one-week class in January of that year by Dr. Edmund Clowney entitled Preaching Christ from the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, of course, is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I remember as a student thinking, well, how do you preach Christ from the Pentateuch? Where is Jesus in Genesis or in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy? And so with a bit of interest, I signed up for the course. I think Dale was in that class with me, actually. And we took that class, and what a wonderful thing it was as we went through various passages in the Old Testament, in the book, in the first five books of the Bible, and Dr. Clowney would begin to preach Christ from the Pentateuch. This was a long time ago, before there were laptops, and so we were taking notes with our pens and on paper, and how often in that class I would finally just set my pen down, because the glories of Christ were being set before us in such beautiful ways from the opening books of the Bible. You see, Moses was preaching Jesus to us already in those opening chapters, those opening books of the Bible, but preaching Jesus to us in types and in shadows. And now the preacher in Hebrews is saying, we're beyond the types and the shadows. The reality has come. Jesus has come. So don't go back to the shadows. Don't go back to the types. Look to Jesus. He is the faithful and merciful high priest. He is the one who is faithful in accomplishing our redemption. The one who is faithful in applying that redemption to us. One preacher put it beautifully when he said, Jesus is faithful in loving and in perfecting the church of which he is head. And that's what the preacher tells us so beautifully at the end of verse 6. Jesus is faithful in all of God's house, over all of God's house, as the Son, as the very builder of that house. And then listen to what he says. We are his house. We are his house. You may have been thinking to this point that when the preacher was speaking of the house, he was thinking of the tabernacle or the temple. But here he makes it very clear. The church is Jesus' house. Jesus' house is the people of God. And he's the one who builds that house. And you'll notice here, there are not two houses. There is only one house. That means that all believers, from the beginning of the world to its end, are part of this one house. It means, beloved, there has always been only one way of salvation for sinners, and that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are gathered, protected, and preserved by Jesus. Secure in Him. Our inheritance is secure in Him. He accomplished redemption for us. He will not fail in applying that redemption to us. But He works through means to apply that redemption. And He works through means like the preaching of His Word. He works through means like this Word that is filled with promises, but also this Word that is filled with warnings. And we have a warning here at the end of verse 6. We are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are called to perseverance. We are called to hold on to Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The preacher will explain what he's getting at in the following verses. If you have your Bibles open yet, you'll notice that in the very next verse, he'll go on to quote from Psalm 95. And he'll develop that in chapters 3 and 4 as he points us to Psalm 95, that time when Israel was in the wilderness. They had already been delivered from the bondage and the slavery that they knew in Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land, but they had not yet arrived in the promised land. And so there they were in the wilderness. It was a time of testing, a time of trial, a time of great difficulty. And the preacher will go on to say that in many respects, we are living in very similar times. A redemption has been accomplished in Christ. Already now that redemption is being applied to us, but the fullness of the application of that redemption is still coming. And we live now as pilgrims on the way. And we are surrounded by trials and by testing. And sometimes the Christian life is hard. The original congregation to whom this sermon was preached and written had confessed Jesus. They had put their faith in Jesus. And yet now, due to the threat of persecution, and due to their own weariness, their own sluggishness, their own dullness, they were considering going back to Moses. They were considering giving up on Jesus and going back to Moses, giving up on the one who is worthy of more glory and honor. And as the preacher will go on to tell them, to turn back to Moses after confessing faith in Jesus would be apostasy. It would prove that their faith was not genuine, was not real, was not true. Moses himself would have said to them, "Don't look to me, look to Jesus." Calvin put it very pointedly when he said, "The faith we profess is vain and of no avail unless Christ be its object." So, beloved, how do you know your faith is true? How do you know your faith is real? Well, your faith is true and your faith is real if it takes hold of Jesus. How can you be assured your faith is real? Because you're looking to Jesus. You need Jesus not just for your conversion, but for the entirety of the Christian life. You don't look to Jesus to be saved and then turn to other things to persevere and to keep you going in the Christian life. No, the preacher is telling you, you look to Jesus for the whole of the Christian life. You look to Jesus for your justification. You look to Jesus for your sanctification. You look to Jesus for your glorification. You began your pilgrim way looking to Jesus, and you continue every step of your pilgrim way looking to Jesus. You persevere in the Christian life by considering Jesus, by holding fast your confidence in Jesus, by holding fast your hope in Jesus. And why do you hold on to Jesus? Well, you hold on to Jesus because He holds on to you. It's what it means that He is a merciful and faithful High Priest. He is holding on to you. And so the exhortation is very simple. Consider Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And say to Him, "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above." Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for Your Word. And so thankful even for so simple an exhortation as this, that we would consider Jesus, that we would pay attention to Him, that we would keep our eyes fixed upon Him. May we know always that He is our merciful and faithful High Priest. And Father, we are so thankful that we are not called to be Lone Ranger Christians, but that You have given us brothers and sisters in Christ to walk this pilgrim pathway with us. In those times when we have wandered, where we have lost our way, that You've given us brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside us and to say to us, "Brother, sister, look to Jesus. Keep walking in His ways." That You've given us brothers and sisters who care for us and who love us, and who weep with us when we weep, and who rejoice with us when we rejoice, who recognize along with us that sometimes this pilgrim pathway is hard. And sometimes we just need the encouragement of a brother, a sister in Christ. Sometimes we need the encouragement of Your Word to be directed again to Him who is merciful and faithful. To be directed again to Jesus. And to know that in Him we have all the resources we need to continue walking, to continue going down this pilgrim pathway, knowing that while our hearts are so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God we love, that we belong to a Savior who never wanders from us. We thank You that Jesus is the fount of every blessing, and that we belong to Him. So encourage us on our pilgrim way, and give us strength even in this hour to continue walking, looking to Him. Hear us, Father, for we do pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.